out this evening, please get your hymn books, turn to hymn number 238. Hymn number 238, we'll sing first, second, and fourth verses of that. And after that, we'll ask Brother Dave to lead us in a word of prayer. Hymn number 238.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty.
Study another portion of thy wonderful word that really edifies us and builds us up, dear Father, and gives us all the information that we need to know to become better and stronger Christians for thee, and to serve thee, and to have a good knowledge to share with those that are lost out here in this world of darkness. The things that they should need to know to live a life for thee, dear Father, to turn to thee, and to repent of their sinful ways, and to live a life for thee. And be with us now in our Bible study here this evening, dear Father, and we pray that we will glean from it the truth you would have us to know. And forgive us of our sins and shortcomings, in Jesus' dear name, amen.
Amen.
I'm sorry, I'm gonna have to.
It's good to see everyone tonight. Our numbers a little down, I guess. People traveling, things like that. But it's all right. All right, let's go ahead and open. Open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. I think it's where we're about to get started. We had finished up with chapter 25 last time, and we'll move into 26. the closing verses are, what did we cover in chapter 25? Remember anything that happened happened there that we can kind of set the stage going forward here? We talked about Isaac's sons who were, what were their names?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau. And what was unique about both of them?
Esau was hairy, Jacob was smooth.
Esau was hairy, Jacob was smooth. And there was a prophecy about them. What was that? Yes?
The older would serve the younger.
The older would serve the younger. All right, so there was a prophecy even even before they were born. So they struggled in Rebecca's womb. And then after they were born, there was something else about it. We talked about how their parents viewed them, and how was that?
Rebecca favored Jacob.
They were favorites, yeah. Rebecca favored Jacob, and who was described as more mild mannered, is the way he's described. And then Esau was more of a, let's say, manly man, I guess, but he was more of a hunter and things like that. And Isaac favored him, and we see the problems that caused. We're especially going to see it here as we move into to chapter 27. Hopefully tonight. It's kind of interesting. We see that Isaac and Rebecca played favorites, with Jacob and Esau, and then later on, when Jacob has children, he has a favorite as well. It's going to be Joseph, and that causes problems. It's kind of interesting to see things happen. We're going to get ready to see an interesting parallel from father to son here in the first couple of verses of chapter 26. That we look at. All right. Any questions or anything on what we covered? The last part of 25. Remember, Esau came in from the field and said he was hungry and died. He didn't have anything to eat. And Jacob made some stew. And what did Esau do? Yeah. So it was birthright. And remember, we talked about a birthright. And what is that? Does some meaningless piece of paper or meaningless designation or something? What was it that we talked about? Do what?
Firstborn would have got a double portion.
Yeah, he would have got
held that birthright.
A double portion, and I mean, bad analogy, but if you were the heir to Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, and you were hungry for a snack and sold all that for a candy bar or something like that, that's probably a bad analogy, but something that we could probably understand. Kind of compare that too. So Esau sold that to Jacob. Jacob really didn't put any pressure on it. Probably wasn't the nicest thing to do, but Jacob didn't force him to. Esau was the one that did that. The very last part of very last verse says Esau despised his birthright, and so that's mentioned in Hebrews 12 as well. And doesn't speak very highly of Esau. So, all right, let's go on into to chapter 26, and we'll look at the first 7 verses, and everything. I'll read those. Now there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say "my wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. And we'll stop there. We'll stop there. Talk about these first 7 verses. So there's some similarities of things that happened here. So in verse 1, it talks about what's happened that's going to cause Isaac to have to move. Famine, and ironically, or Also, ironically, the same thing follows Abraham. Like, famine caused him to have to move back in Genesis 12. All right, and then, so it says Isaac went to Gerar, and then he was planning on going down to Egypt, or God appeared to him and told him not to, and then reiterates the promise that was given, or to Abraham, back in Genesis 12, and I believe it was 15, there about the promise of the seed and the nations, and he'll be blessed. And then when he gets to Gerar in verse 7, it seems like we've read this before, almost to the exact wording before. And so what happens? He gets to Gerar, however you say it, and what happens? That happened exactly to his father Abraham.
Right. He lied about the background being his
sister. Yes. It's amazing. Not only did he lied about the exact same thing, you know, with the... it's interesting that I'm overthinking this, because I tend to look at things and ask questions. But so if I understand this correctly, the men of that time, if they looked at you and wanted your wife, they looked at the men and wanted your wife, they wouldn't take her because that would be wrong. So apparently it was wrong to take another man's wife, so we'll just kill that man. And then I can have his wife. So murder would be okay, but you know, I guess I'm gonna call it adultery or whatever, but taking another man's wife would then be wrong. I don't know if maybe I'm looking at that too simplistically or not, or something like that. It just seems odd that, you know, that he was afraid they would kill him because they want to take her because she's his wife, so she had to lie about it. But anyway. All right, any thoughts, comments, or anything? So, all right. Mark, you're raising your hand or get your glasses.
No.
All right. All right, we'll read through verse 11. And it came about, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and behold, Isaac was caressing with his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So, it's interesting, verse 8, it says, when you've been there a long time. I don't know what the opposite scripture would say, as Chuck said, you know, we know what the scripture says. It just says a long time. But after a long time, what happens?
Let your guard down.
You let your guard down. It's found out that... You know, someone sees that notices by their actions or whatever it is that Isaac and Rebekah are not brother and sister, but actually husband and wife. It's kind of interesting. There's a couple of verses here. And from all my reading, unless you know differently, Abimelech is not the same. It's not the same one. It's a title, much like Pharaoh or Herod, something like that. Or else this guy, you know, has gotten duped, what this be, the third time, twice by Abraham, now by Isaac, for a long period of time. So you think like he would know, but yes.
But you know, I'm kind of curious, you know, maybe there's no tie at all, but it makes you wonder if maybe that there wasn't some... You know, some discussion handed down about Abraham and his predecessor, because he seems to be really keenly aware and sensitive to this very thing. So
yeah.
It just kind of makes you. They may be totally unrelated. But.
I was going to bring it. It seems to me that the Abimelech acts with much more, I guess, righteousness than obviously Isaac here, because he's concerned. You know, he finds out. You know, hey. You know, this is not your sister, it's your wife. We shouldn't have her. You know, and you know, he says, you know, what have you done this? What is this you have done to us? And he was concerned that if uh, that if someone had taken her as a wife and lain with her and stuff like that, they would have been cursed. He seems to have some concerns about the morality of the situation, much more than Isaac seemed to have. Yes.
Either that, or he'd been reading some journals.
Yeah, because he seems to be keenly aware, and he seems to understand.
Anything that has to do with Abraham.
Yeah, especially if we know what happened. Remember what happened to his predecessor, I guess. When God told him, when he had Sarah, if you don't let her go, you're a dead man. And you're right. Maybe that was passed down or something like that. But we certainly have to think, certainly along those lines that it was. So, any thoughts or questions or comments or anything? Yes.
When I read this, I think he assumes they're exactly that, and so he assumes, oh, I think I know what they're gonna do, so he lied about it.
Yeah.
And then, however long a while was in the past, he had to then keep up with that lie, and then finally let his guard down, and then you get found out. So,
eventually you get found out. Now, you may not get found out in this life, but you get found out. He got found out. Now, another interesting point that you bring up about his lies, that, and now, if we compare it to Abraham and Sarah, it talks about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham told Sarah prior to them going into the land, they're going to look at you and they're going to want to take you, and so we're going to lie and say that, that you're my sister, and Sarah went along with that. There's no indication that Isaac, that Isaac and Rebecca worked this out. If they did, it's not mentioned. It seems to be that Isaac, it kind of happened in the spur of the moment, and that's what Isaac said. That doesn't make it right, but there's a difference, I guess, in planning it out, much like Abraham and Sarah did, and then maybe lying in the spur of the moment, to try and save yourself. Neither one's right, but just kind of showing the frame of mind there as well. So yeah, good point. Any other questions or comments? Okay. All right. Now, the rest of the verse, or the rest of the chapter, we could go into, but basically it talks about Isaac's found out. It talks about him sowing and actually reaps and becomes very, very rich. Yeah, Mark.
Well, I'm going to ask a question. Do you think this is one of those instances that God winked at wrongdoing? We read later that there was a time that he, when people did certain things that he winked at. I mean, this is just outright deceit.
Yeah.
Both by Abraham and Isaac.
It's about to get a lot worse in the next chapter. So, and everything. Yeah. I don't know. I know that God's will be done. And without our, I guess, our interference or our trying to help him and everything. So, in some cases, does God tend to overlook things? Maybe so. I don't know. I mean, I can't say for certain. It's an interesting point to bring up. Like I said, I just certainly don't know. Yes, Lawrence?
I think the point is that the Bible points out the good, the bad, the ugly.
Yeah.
It tells it like it is.
Right.
And they have flaws just like we do.
Yeah. And like you said, the Bible doesn't hesitate to show good and bad. And with that, we see it here. We saw it with Abraham. And we see it with everyone. It could be that. So I'm not quite sure.
Well, I mean, you take the instance of Moses. This is after the law.
Right.
God gave the law. Okay, Moses. With the rock, I get him confused. He either struck or spoke.
Yeah.
Did the opposite. Okay, God punished him.
Yeah.
You take later David, what he did with Bathsheba. He was punished.
Yeah.
But maybe I'm reading more into it than I should. I don't know.
Punished quite severely too. You think that
right.
Moses striking or speaking the rock, striking the rock or speaking to it, and his punishment was he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. That's pretty serious. David's punishment was his child dying.
Well, and then he had one of his own children in rebellion.
Yes, yeah, that kind of changed the whole the whole makeup of the kingdom and everything. I can tell you what my assumption is. My assumption is that God knows the heart and people repent. I think we see Isaac, and we see Jacob's deceit, you know, in the next chapter. But we also see that there's a godly side to them. You know, David, you know, we mentioned him, you know, committed adultery and then had, you know, pursued something, murder. And again, he's called, what, man after God's own heart. You know, and Abraham's called, you know, what, a friend of God. And God speaks very, very highly of him back in the first part of the chapter. It talks about in verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me, and kept my charge, and my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws. So I tend to think that God knows the heart, because there are some people who are punished much more than others. You remember in the New Testament, thing off the top of my head, is that John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, is that his name? Remember, he, when it was prophesied to him that his wife was going to have him, he questioned the angels, and he was struck, where he couldn't. Thought, well, then when Mary was prophesied to that she was going to have Jesus, she questioned it, but nothing was done, you know, to her. So, I don't know. All that to say, you know, very uneloquently, I'm not quite sure one way or the other. I know that, you know, it could be that God allowed certain things to happen, but I don't think he overlooked it to say it's okay to do that. I take the position that Isaac and Jacob, you know, repented at some point and got their lives, you know, right. But as Lord pointed out, doesn't mean they didn't make mistakes. You know, that, you know, we all make mistakes. We've talked about it before. We can actually use that as maybe some encouragement that when we fall, it's not. That when we make mistakes, well, yeah, we need to correct that, but it doesn't mean that it should separate us from God, or, you know, that we should just fall away from serving Him, you know, fall away from the Lord completely. So, all right. Any questions or comments or disagreements with what I said? It's fine. All right. So let's see. We're getting into my chapter here. All right. Verse 11. We won't go through the rest of the read the rest of the chapter, but basically, you know, Isaac becomes very wealthy, has a lot of possessions, and they tell him to leave. And the Philistines have then dug the well, or filled the wells that his father Abraham had dug. Verse 24, if you're marking your Bible, is another statement about Abraham, where it says the Lord appeared to him. It's talking about Isaac. The same night, said, "I'm the God of your father. Do not fear, for I'm with you. I'll bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So Abraham still looked at favorably there. And then we'll skip all the way to the end, because it talks about they'll make a covenant. Abimelech comes to make a covenant with Isaac, and there toward the end. But the very last couple of verses I want to look at, and if you have a question about anything, I'm not trying to skip over, just trying to move along here, or anything. The last couple of verses, verse 34 and 35, says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, I guess, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought breed to Isaac and Rebekah." So I'm not going to get off on long tangents or anything like that, but I think it shows the character of Esau, because he married Canaanites, and remember when how were they viewed? Remember when Abraham wanted a wife for Isaac, he told his servant specifically what?
Go back to his country, not.
Yeah, make sure. Yeah, make sure it's not, you know, one of those. And so he married two. And Hebrews 12:16, or verse earlier. Let me go here. Get over here to it. It says, verse 15-16, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." That references in verse 25, that shows that Esau's personality and his character, I think, come through right here, even even more. So it says they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. I don't know if that means that it brought grief because they were Canaanites, maybe they just because of their nationality, or because of maybe how they acted, or they were ungodly, but some way, shape, or form, there was grief brought to Isaac and Rebekah for that. All right, before we move into to chapter 27, any comments or questions or anything? Yes.
Another word for birthright, could that be inheritance?
Inheritance, yeah. It's kind of inheritance, but probably a little bit more, because as Mark pointed out, it's actually a double portion, you know, of what it is, but it's extremely similar to an inheritance. You would be inheriting everything, everything that the father had. And so you would then take over as the leader of the family. That's what that is. So, but yeah, extremely very similar to an inheritance. So, all right. I hate long readings, but I'll try and break this up as short as we can. So, we'll read the first four verses of 27, and we'll talk and see about a few things there. Now, it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." He said to him, "Here am I." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow. Go out to the field and hunt game for me. Prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Okay. Very simple here. So, what's happened in these four verses?
He's going blind.
Now he's getting old, and he thinks near the date of his death. So
not ready to give his blessing.
He's about ready to give his blessing. Remember Sam's point. He's going blind. That's going to come in to play here in the next couple of verses. He's getting ready to give his blessing. What's wrong with that? Who's he going to give the blessing to?
Firstborn.
And what's wrong with that?
Let's get the prophecy.
Do I get the what was the prophecy? And did Isaac know it? Yeah, he knew it. It was prophesied. When Rebekah was pregnant with him. So Isaac apparently is going to give the blessing to Esau, his favorite. I'll ask that question after we agreed. So Isaac's going to apparently go against God's will and give his blessing to Esau. It's interesting that verse 2 says, Isaac says, "Behold, now I'm old, I do not know the day of my death." If I understand it, at this point he was about 140. I think if I have the numbers right, I think someone can correct me. If not, Genesis 35, if you turn over there, it says he died at 108. So, he was 140. I believe I have those numbers right. It's another 40 years. Yeah, Keith.
I don't know that I would say Isaac was going to go against God. Because the verse 23 where the prophecy was, it says, "The older shall serve the younger." That doesn't necessarily say that Isaac was going to give his birthright, birthright to Jacob. I think Isaac was given his birthright to the older one, which I think was probably the tradition. And Jacob tricked Jacob. I don't understand that he was going against God's. I don't think God told him to give the birthright to Jacob. I don't see that anywhere.
I think that was not prophecy, but providence.
I think God knew that was going to happen.
Yeah.
I mean, because obviously God knows how it's all going to work out.
Right. Just because God knows it happened, it's going to happen. Doesn't mean that He made it happen. He could foresee it and everything. So, Courtney, do you have
your... I agree, because in tradition was, even though it just so happened that his favorite was the oldest,
right?
It was because he was the oldest, he was going to do this.
Yeah.
You have a question, though. No one else, the parents did not know that Jacob cheated his brother out of his birthright. Is that correct? Because if he, I mean, it's, it was a, I don't know if it was a verbal agreement or if there was a piece of paper, but that happened. And let's say that there wasn't trickery and that Esau actually got the blessing. Which one, I mean, I don't want to go down a tangent, but if, was it the birthright that went between the brothers that was the important one, or the blessing of the father? Or did they go hand in hand? Does that make sense?
To your first question, I took it that they did know, that the parents did know.
Okay.
Just from, if we go further in Genesis 27, when Esau finds out, you know, that Jacob has deceived him, it says, let's see, in verse 36, when he's talking about Isaac, Esau said, is he not right in the name Jacob, for he's supplanted me these two times, took away my birthright, behold, now he's taken away my blessing. I thought I had another verse here. I thought I had another verse verse with that. I was under the impression that both knew that Jacob had done that. But from that verse, though, it probably could be said, I guess, that maybe that was the first time that Isaac would know about it from a reasoning point of view. And I know that, you know, we shouldn't take things and we just couldn't reason them out. I would have a hard time believing that the parents didn't know. You know, with Isaac, or with Esau being Isaac's favorite, and Jacob being Rebekah's favorite, and something like that happening, I'd have a hard time believing that wasn't done. Now, that doesn't mean that it wasn't, and everything, just because I say that I have a hard time believing it. So, with that being said, I'm not quite sure. So, but to your second question, could you repeat it? Because I forgot what it was.
Oh, was important. I think, it doesn't matter too much. I'm just thinking about it in my head. Was it the blessing of the father, the true blessing, or was it, you know, I cheated my sister Kelsey out of, you know, something?
Yeah.
I've
wondered. You know, I can only assume that when I think about blessings at this point, at this time, you know, because nowadays to us, you know, if we were to call one of our kids in and say, you know, I bless you, go forth and do this. It really means nothing. I mean, as far as, you know, if we say, you know, you're going to be blessed beyond measure and stuff like that, well, not necessarily just because we say it. At this point, you know, when God's still working in ways that he did, it appears that blessings had a different working or connotation, I guess.
Well, and in the end, it all works out exactly how it changed anyway.
Yeah,
so.
That's the overall point. You know, God's will is going to go forward regardless, you know, of how. Of whatever we do. We go back to when, you know, Isaac was worried about, you know, being killed for Rebekah's sake. God had already promised him, you know, that you know, the seed was going to still come through him. So in probably simple terms, Isaac should have trusted in God to protect him. He said, you know what, you know, if they kill me, God will still take care of it. But, you know, God has promised that this is going to happen. So much the same here. So back to Keith's point that so I'm under the impression that Isaac knew, but that it was that the prophecy was that the older servant, younger, was the prophecy, and that Isaac was trying to get around that. But I can see Keith's point. I do know this. When blessings were given, who else was around when this was going to be done? Isaac wanted Esau to come in, so it would only be him. You know, if you go to Genesis, is it 49? When Jacob blesses his sons, he does it in front of the entire family. When I looked at one commentary, said that it was customary that when you bless, you know, when you gave a blessing such as this back in that time frame, that you did it in front of the entire family, and that it was taken as deceitful to do it, that something was deceitful. Now, does that mean that that Isaac was doing it deceitfully? I don't know. I tend to think that, but at the same time, Keith makes a good point though that I need to consider. With that, because it's not plainly stated that. That's going to be the case back in the prophecy. Yes.
Kind of the purpose of the prophecy would be that you know it's God's word when it comes to facts.
Right.
So for nobody to know about it would be the purpose.
Yeah, that's a good point too. How would they know if it was a prophecy if no one knew? So that's a good point. Good point too. So we call it Bible class for a reason. So you learn, and I learned too. So all right. All right, good thoughts and good discussion. So, all right, let's read. I'm gonna read verses 5-17, and I've read my share for tonight. So, so I'm gonna start, and Keith, you know, I'm gonna start with you, and we'll just read two verses a piece, and we'll read through 17 if we can.
Starting verse 5.
Yes.
Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying,
Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you.
Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fill me, and then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing.
But his mother said to him, The curse be on me, my son. I will obey my voice and go get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved.
Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made.
All right. So when Isaac tells Esau what to do, someone else is listening. And who was that?
Rebekah.
So in the concordance I looked up in verse 5, talks about Rebekah was listening. Says that the words there in the original text seem to indicate the words used were that this was something that she did often, I guess, as eavesdropping. So, but all that to say, she was interested in what was going on. So, all that to say, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau, and then what does Rebekah do? She jumps into action. And what is her plan? Do what?
For her favorite
to get the blessing and. What's involved in that plan?
Deceit.
Do what?
Deceit.
Deceit. How so?
Well, she's going to try to disguise Jacob.
Right. As Esau, so that Esau was going to take, or Jacob's going to take the food in, disguise as Esau, and get the blessing and stuff like that. Now, if you believe, depending on if you think, like my assertion was that Isaac was maybe being deceitful too. There's 4 people in this story. How many are deceitful? How many? Well,
3.
I was taking 3 because Esau is not deceitful. He just, he's just not very bright. But he's out in the field hunting, doing what his father told him. He didn't do anything. He wasn't very bright as far as selling his birthright earlier, but to Keith's point, if you don't believe it, there's at least 2. That'd be Rebekah and Jacob. How sequel do you think Rebecca was being here? There, scale of 1 to 10. There she'd be.
Well, I guess, it depends on, so either she's trying to right a wrong by Isaac, or she's trying to wrong Isaac, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It just depends. But I think, the more I think about it, I think maybe what you said originally was probably correct, that Isaac probably was trying to change what had been prophesied. And maybe she was trying to right the wrong, but she was still being deceitful.
All right. Tell me if I'm overthinking this. All right. I happen to think that Rebecca was being extremely deceitful. The reason being, if you go... All right. Isaac tells Esau to go hunt, make him some food and bring it to him so that he can get the blessing. And Rebecca, in the snap of the finger, says, go do this and this and this and this and this, and I just happen to have Esau's clothes here, and I just happen to have these goat skins here that are fashioned just to fit your hands and your neck perfectly. You know, she seemed to jump into action extremely quickly to do it. And like I said, I may be overthinking that and everything I often do, but yes.
Sounds like
spite for
and malice.
Yeah, I'm sorry?
Sounds like spite
for
and malice.
Yeah. Right. They didn't think about the consequences of it long. You know, this is just... This happened a while ago. Right. Yeah. All right. So, am I overthinking that about Rick? Yes.
Separate question.
Yes.
Just out of curiosity, what are you basing it on when you say you think Isaac's about 140 years old at this point?
When I was trying to add up when I went back. And I had written down a couple weeks ago, 140 to 145. But I was trying to add it up from when his mom died. You know, he would have been 37, if I'm right. And then I was adding up did you have different?
Well, no. We know that he's 60 when the sons are born.
Right.
So, if we put those two together, that means he's giving birthright when his sons are ballpark of 80 years old.
Yeah, that would really go that. Then. So if my numbers were that off, that means that it says when he was old, then when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim. So if his sons were, let's say, 60.
Well, I'm 34, we know he's at least 40.
Yeah, he's at least 40 then. He was born when they were 60. He died when he was, Genesis 35.
You're saying Esau was 40.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Esau was 40. So
Isaac's been 100, right?
Isaac's at least 100.
So he's at least 100, yeah. And Genesis 35:28 says the days of Isaac were 180 years. So it's kind of interesting that, but let's say he's at least 100, let's just say 105, all right, but at least 100, so that means he lived another 80 years, this. Kind of interesting to think that, my numbers are way off. I have no idea where, how I came that far off, but so that means... It's interesting. It says does not know the day of the day of his death. So in verse 2, but if he's 100 or even 110, he's gonna live another 70 years. After that, bad eyesight apparently. So all right. Good thoughts and comments. Certainly things to think on. So what I said about Rebecca. You think I was overthinking it, or you think think she was being extremely deceitful, or was it just kind of just happenstance that verse 15 said said she took the best garments of Esau was already married and living somewhere else, or at least not in their house that I know of, right? So she had his garments and she had other stuff. So she just seemed to jump into action pretty quickly with the plan that, you know, kind of violent, because it had to be done fairly quickly because Esau was running out and says he was very skilled at what he was doing. He was a very skilled hunter. So so wouldn't be like me out there trying to, you know, hunt.
Well, I think it, you know, it does give an indication that in verse 20 later, for Isaac says, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?"
Yeah.
So it happened pretty quickly. It wasn't like it took a lot of time for this to come together.
Yeah, that's true. That's another good point.
To me, it sounds like it was, there wasn't a lot of, I was trying to figure this out. It had already been figured out what was going to happen.
Yeah, yeah. It was funny. I hadn't thought until I was doing this study, I never thought about Rebecca being as involved, I guess, because it seems to be with that, like you pointed out, that there seemed to be some pre-planning on her part to a pretty involved extent. I guess it wasn't just, you know, hey, let's do this and that. Another point over here in verse 11, when Rebecca tells Jacob what the plan is, and Jacob's answer is answers mother Rebecca and said, "Behold, Esau, my brother, the hairy man and the smooth man. Perhaps my father will fulfill me. Then I will be a deceiver in his sight and bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." What was Jacob's response? And what was Jacob's response, the right response? Maybe that's a better question.
He wasn't wanting to be a deceiver.
He wasn't wanting to be a deceiver. Well, all right, let's compare. Why didn't Jacob want to go through with the plan?
He didn't want to get caught.
He didn't want to get caught. So is that the right reason? You know, if we fast forward to when Joseph was approached by Potiphar's wife, was Joseph's reason was, you know, we can't do this because we might get caught. What was his response?
Couldn't sin before God.
Yeah, I couldn't sin before God. You know, it's not, I guess the maybe the lesson for us is that, you know, it's not necessarily good enough for us to be like, well, you know what, if, you know, Keith comes to me and says, "Hey, you know, let's go rob a bank." And I'm like, "Man, we can't do that." And I'm like, "Wow, does it be wrong?" "Well, no, because your plan's all wrong. You know, we've got to do it right." So, you know, we've got to have the right reason for not want to do it. Yes?
I'm kind of confused.
Oh, every time.
Well, we're having a little discussion about Rebecca.
Right.
Right, we'll go back to chapter 25, verse 23. "And the Lord said to her," and we, in the end of the, "and the older shall serve the younger." Now, who else was in this discussion at the time that she, God spoke to her, right?
Yeah, it says.
I don't ever see where Isaac's
brought in.
Was in the plan.
Yeah.
Now, she come over to here, and she says, in chapter 27, verse 8, she says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." Mm-hmm. It's not like what I'm suggesting to you.
Yeah.
It's what I command you. Well, she has to know God's will. What would she have done if she just stood there and said, "Okay, it's fine, we just let it go like it is"? I'm not so sure she's being deceitful. I'm not so sure she's fulfilling God's word.
I would disagree to a point, because God, I'm sorry, Lord, go ahead.
No. We're just given like a brief outline over hundreds of years,
yeah,
of what's going through, because the whole purpose of this is to show the line of Christ. We're trying to get to Jacob and the 12 sons and,
right,
and all of that. She's clearly showing her character here, mm-hmm, that her boy is going to get it.
Yeah.
Whatever it takes. And with this kind of attitude and this kind of character, you can't think that it didn't, you know, when they have favorites, this has been a problem for some time. It comes up on a daily basis.
Yeah.
And so, being a woman, I can't believe somewhere along the way she didn't say, "My child was going to get this."
It's like I mentioned before, it's hard to believe certain things, you know, even though it doesn't say, you know, it's hard to believe reasoning, you know, that certain things weren't said. To Warren's point, because we're out of time, next time, this is one of my questions was, what could Rebecca have done differently? you know, in this case. Yeah.
She could have said, okay, let's all four of us meet and we're going to sit here and talk this out. But this is what God said.
Right. So, and we'll get to that. We'll really next Wednesday. So, okay. Thank you. Good discussion.
Well, we'll go ahead and turn to number 772. That will be the invitation song. 772. Go ahead and mark that after Brother Dan's lesson this evening. And then turn to hymn number 226. And 226, we'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses. Oh, my God, when I am lost and wandered, consider all the worlds I have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the mountain ground, the universe display. Then sings my soul.
Yeah. Talk a little bit about a subject that we touched on in the adult class tonight, something that we have been focusing on very heavily for the last quarter in the Teenage Wednesday class that I've been teaching. I did want to say that I've enjoyed teaching that class quite a bit. I've learned a few things in that, and I can say that whether those students in there are overtly realizing it or not, they have learned quite a bit, you know, demonstrating that in the class. We've got a curriculum that we use, and we actually haven't spent a whole lot of time within it. We've been using that curriculum more just as a starting point for the discussions that we have, and we spend most of that time visiting, revisiting, and trying to understand what is it that God is looking for from us in our lives here on the earth? And the idea that we keep coming back to, it's a lot more than just a list of do nots, but there's also a long list of do's for us. Don't get me wrong, you know, those do nots are important. You know, they're there for a reason, and it's for our learning for us to follow. And the do's are likewise important, also listed for a reason, and there for us to likewise understand. So God left specific instructions for us, and it wasn't by accident. I think we can summarize this idea pretty well in the 12th chapter of Romans, if you want to follow along. So if we take a look, specifically Romans chapter 12, verse 21, very short verse. It says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Simple point, illustrates that there is a difference between not doing, you know, things that are bad and seeking to do good, and that we're supposed to be seeking to do good with our time here on the earth. Well, like I said, you know, that curriculum gets really, really heavy in the details, or, you know, the other classes we have, we get heavy in the details. And we can lose sight of that. You know, we get caught up in all the specifics, and we lose sight of some of the broader ideas and how we're supposed to be living as Christians. Let's take a look over at 1 John 5. A couple of verses there that are relevant for us. So focusing on this idea of doing good in our time here on the earth. 1 John 5, starting in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So, we previously established the point that we do have commandments to maintain. And we're reading here that keeping those commandments is supposed to show the love that we have, and that those commandments are not burdensome. And that idea, that's something that we spent a fair amount of time in the class talking about, because on the one hand, we have this long list of things we're supposed to do and not do and all that, and then we just turn around and say that they're not burdensome. And it seems like it's a bit of an inconsistency there. But really, when we reason through it, we can see that, no, it's not inconsistent. These commands are not burdensome because of that tremendous upside that they have, namely what they were talking about here in 1 John, that whoever keeps them will have a far greater reward. So with that thought, the Bible, you know, beyond just telling us that there is an upside, it does recognize that there are challenges in keeping these commandments. And we're told that there is a correct way to handle them. We can see that over in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse, we read this: "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And we can continue then into verse 2, "so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." So we get a couple of important points out of that verse. We can see that we should, the challenges that we face, we should endure them in the same way that Christ did, because of how he handled them and ceased to sin. Excuse me. And then verse 2, we live out our lives in the will of God. So the idea here is that suffering alone doesn't do it. You know, it's not an invitation for us to do evil and then suffer the consequences here on the earth. Rather, it is an invitation for us to live our lives in the pattern that Christ did. Final verse, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, "that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed and stirred in the mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, that has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth." So I encourage you to put on that new self this very evening, if you haven't done so yet. If you find that you have likewise fallen short of that that standard we described here in some way, you have an opportunity to correct that as well. So if there's anything that we as a congregation can do for you, I would encourage you to bring that up at this time as we stand together.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to meet you. A place in his sanctified home. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? What do you owe, dear brother, to gain by a flattery way? Save you and Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away.
If you look around, we got several out, either traveling, because of spring break, or work, things of that nature. So look around and see who's not here. And, well, glad Brother Tony, you see sick. Okay. Brother Tony's sick. Also, this Sunday afternoon, I think that's the fifth Sunday, and we have a singing that Sunday. So just be aware of that. This Sunday is this Sunday afternoon. Leaders, get you a couple songs picked up for that one. Anything else? Yes.
Chief. I don't know if you guys saw the email that came from Chuck. I think Chuck's looking for three or four men this Saturday if they can to help out with the building, because I think if we really get after it, we can probably get a lot of the rough and electrical done and maybe ready for inspection for the drywall I've seen. So if you got availability on Saturday, I appreciate your help.
So anything else? Brother Warren, you really send a word of prayer, please.
Our God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to get us to come together midweek, Lord, and to worship you and to study your word. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are traveling, several of us out, and we also pray for those who aren't well, not feeling well. We pray that your healing hand will be upon them at this time, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we pray for the work that's being done at the building. We pray continue. We pray for everyone to have a safe endeavor there. We pray for the elders as they, it's a big job, Lord. We understand that. We're thankful for the effort that they put forth and that you bless them as they work towards that. The Heavenly Father, as we prepare to leave this place, be with us. Give us the strength we need, Lord, to make it through this life. Never forgetting what you've done for us, and never forget your grace and mercy and love that you bestowed upon us. But without your son's sacrifice upon that cross for our sins, we would not have this avenue of hope and avenue of prayer to you. Now be with us. Forgive us when we fail, Lord. We offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.